It's Resurrection Sunday, church. It's no ordinary day. It's no ordinary day. This is a holy day. This is a day for the Christians who love Jesus to be excited. I mean, we should be excited all the time, but if ever there's a day to be excited, it's today. It was Friday. Friday was a dark day, but Sunday is today. Can you say amen? Matthew 26. This is a narrative that is right before the crucifixion of Christ. It's a compelling narrative, and I don't know. It's one of those moments that was probably for me one of the most cutting. You know that verse I read before? When they heard this, their hearts were cut to the core. This one cuts me. This one cuts me on so many levels. I want to give you just one dimension where it cuts me. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. Jesus has been arrested. And a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before all of them. "I don't know what you're talking about." And then he went out to the gateway. Another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it. This time, not just denied it and said, "I don't know what you're talking about," but with an oath. "I'm telling you, I give you my word, I swear to you." An oath before God. "I don't know who this man is." And after a little while, those standing there went to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." So now Peter's in a dilemma. He knows what is about to happen to Jesus. And he has got to do something to convince these people that he is not a follower of Christ. Should he be identified, recognized as a follower of Christ, he himself might end up the same end that Jesus would have. So what would you think you would do to convince people that you are not a follower of Jesus? Something so shocking, so obvious, that what you're about to say, without a doubt, would move any question as to whether you are or whether you are not a follower of Jesus. I wonder what you would think of. Well, listen to what Peter did. Then he began to call down curses. He's cussing like a sailor. He is dropping bombs. And as a result of that, everybody went, "There's no way he could have been with Jesus and talk like that." That's a good lesson for some Christians who think cussing your speech betrays you. Oh, it got very quiet in here. And then, immediately, a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And the Bible says he went outside and he wept bitterly. See, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you'll deny me three times. And he said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but fear not, Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. Peter, in his weakest moment, realized that Jesus loved him. Matter of fact, I wish I had time to open the scripture to you, because there's another gospel that says when those words came out of Peter's mouth, the cussing, Jesus looked at him. And it says, and then when he saw Jesus, he wept bitterly. And I think when he saw Jesus, I think what he saw was nothing but just, Peter, I love you. I told you ahead of time this was going to happen. And I want you to look at me. I don't condemn you. I'm not mad at you. I warned you. I knew this would happen. Can I tell you? God knows everything about us. Before there's a word in our mouth, He already knows what it is. And He loves us regardless. Come on, somebody, give God some praise. Let me read to you another piece of scripture here. This is Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, rocks split, the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life, and they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. The veil in the temple was torn in two. For those of you who don't know what that means, in the Old Testament, every time you approach God, there was three sections of this tabernacle. There was the outer court, the inner court, and then what's called the Holy of Holies. No one went into the Holy of Holies but a priest once a year for the atonement of man's sins and seeking forgiveness. If the priest was messing up, if the priest was doing things he shouldn't have been doing and hadn't sought forgiveness of sins in an appropriate manner, you cannot enter the Holy of Holies and survive, because God is holy, and God, who is without sin, the creator of the... I want to describe it to you. It's like, you know, those bug zappers you've got, and you see a bug flying, and all of a sudden it lands on the zapper. The bug is fried toast, because the bug can't survive the power and the energy of the bug zapper. Well, I'm not calling God a bug zapper, but he's holy, he's righteous, he's pure, he's all powerful, he is fullness of light, he is absolutely in him, there is no darkness, and we try to come into his presence. I remember Uriah tried to touch the ark of God, and he tried to hold up the ark like, God needs our help. We got to prop him up. And the moment he touched it, it wasn't so much that God killed him out of anger. The brother died because he touched a source that was too powerful for him. Moses said, God, let me see your face. And God said, no one has seen my face and lived to survive it. Have you got it? God's just basically saying, can't touch this. You got it? Everybody got it? Say, got it. Praise the Lord. I'm just filling in time because my iPad's having a fit. So it's in this veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, or the inner court, they put a curtain there. Because if you went in, you're fried unless you do it the right way in the Old Testament. So much so that when a priest would go in, that scholars tell us, they would literally tie a rope to their leg. Because if somebody went in there and they didn't do it right, they're fried. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Does a good description of what that looks like. And so who's going to go in and get him? If the priest isn't right, who's going to go drag the priest's body out? So they tied a rope to his leg and just pulled the poor brother out and gave him a barrel. That veil that separated God from the rest of humanity at the foot of the cross, at the death of Jesus, was torn from top to bottom. And God said, I'm no longer living in a box anymore. I want to say to people, come in to the holy place. Jesus' death is sufficient. When Josh talks about the roof will fall in on you, it won't fall on you because the roof fell in on Jesus. God judged Jesus as a worthy sacrifice, and now it's come one, come all, come boldly into the throne room of grace. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is Jesus is alive. Listen to this. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection gives us victory over our sin. Can anybody say amen? If any man says he's without sin, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just. Oh, hear the word just. God demanded justice, and Jesus took it all to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You see, this cross speaks to me about victory over sin. It speaks to me about victory over death. Oh, we're all going to die. That's depressing news, right? But we're all going to die. No one's going to escape the grave. I'll pray for you to be healed. I'll pray for you any and every time. But if you cannot embrace death, then your faith is not real. You cannot avoid the grave. It is inevitable. Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection gives us victory and power over sin. It gives us power over death. It gives us power over hell. It gives us power over the devil. Amen. It gives us power over the world. Jesus overcame the world, and now he's given us the power to withstand the world and all its ungodly culture and twisted values and morals. It gives us power over shame. It gives us power over guilt. It gives us power over our past, because if any man be in Christ, behold, he's a new creature. The old is gone and the new has come. Is anybody grateful for the cross today? You came to church. What did you expect me to say? It gives us power over sickness. I love those stories Josh was telling about people who were told medically it's impossible to have children, yet we pray for people regularly to see that dream fulfilled. You see, Revelation chapter 1, Jesus said, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And he says, I hold the keys of death and of hell. If you ever wondered, what did Jesus do between Friday and Sunday? On Saturday, the Bible says he descended into the depths of the earth to where is Hades, what is hell, and he took from the devil the keys of death and of hell. No longer will death hold you. No longer will hell hold you. But now Jesus has the keys. Possessing the keys of death means that the risen Christ has authority over death. Keys are authority. John chapter 10. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You see, when Jesus died, he died according to his own time. You see, Pilate thought he killed him. The soldiers thought it was their timing. The devil certainly thought it was his timing. He's the one that schemed behind the scenes and stirred up the crowd to cry, crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas free, but crucify him. It was Herod that said, do you not realize that I have within my power the power of life and death to choose? But no, Jesus said, I lay it down. In other words, I want to make it clear to you, he died according to his own timing when he gave up his spirit. Pilate, the Bible says, was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. Why? Pilate would have thought, based on what he knows, it would have taken this long. But Jesus chose the timing, not Pilate. Jesus, who has authority over death, has the unique power to give up his spirit and rise from the dead. Moreover, he has the authority, listen to this, to release you and I, his followers, from death. Come on, somebody. In order that we might be with him forever. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world has to offer, but give me Jesus. More than treasure and more than gold, give me Jesus. Oh, that I might know him, that I have gained, count all things that I have gained as lost, that I might know the wonderful mercy and the power and the majesty of Jesus, my risen Savior. You can have all this world has to offer, but I only want to know and worship him. More than bread, more than food, I want the bread of life. One thing I do is to know him. You can have all the worldly passions and all its pursuits, but I thank God that neither height nor depth, nor angel nor demon, nor principality nor power, nor things present nor things to come, nothing can separate me or you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody. You can have Hollywood supernatural. I want his power. You can have angels. I want his presence. You can have a creation. I want the creator. You can have what he spoke. I want to know his voice. You can have the book. I want the author. You can have his handiworks. I want his hand. You can have this temporal earth life. I want eternal life. You can have this world, but I want the one who spoke this world into being him. Come on, somebody. I wished I could describe him to you. He's alive. He's more alive. He's more real. He's more present. He's ever close. He's ever loving. He's more powerful, more wise, more knowledgeable. He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. He's my soon coming King. He is risen with healing in His wings. He comforts the disturbed. He heals the brokenhearted. He sets the captives free. He delivers. He saves. He restores. He renews. He makes all things new. There'll be a new heaven. There'll be a new earth. There'll be a new Jerusalem. There'll be a new body. There'll be new thinking. He is alive. I'll close with this thought. I talked to you a little bit about the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, the inner court, the outer court. Talked a little bit about that. But I think about some of the saints in the Old Testament. And two of them come to mind. Here's the first one. I think of Moses. I think the Bible says that when Moses did ask to see the glory of God, God said, listen to this, I want you to hear this. Moses, I'll make my goodness pass before you. God's glory is His goodness. And the Bible says from that moment on, he actually put Moses in a cleft of a rock. He said, no one's seen my face and lived. Moses, you don't know what you're asking, but I'll do this for you. I'll walk by and I'll put my hand over the cleft of the rock so that this doesn't kill you. Remember the bug zapper? From that moment on, when Moses came back down the mountain after he'd been with God, the Bible says his face shone with the glory of God. So bright was his countenance that he literally had to wear a veil because people couldn't look at him. If that's true of the Old Testament, how much more should be true of you and I in today's world? We who have open access to the throne room because the veil in the temple was torn in two, and God says, I'm not living in a box anymore. I will dwell with men. I will walk with men. I will live within them. I know some Christians who are just mean, ugly. I don't mean physically ugly. People say, I've been in the presence of God. I go, dude, go back. I'll know when you've been in His presence. Because in His presence, there's fullness of joy. You're not done yet. I think of Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three Hebrew boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shake the bed, make the bed, and in the bed we go. That's how I remember their names. That's all I remember from my Bible school days. That's it, Herb. That's all I got. And I love what the scripture says about these Hebrew boys. Listen to me. Look at me. When the king looked at them and examined them and compared them to the great knowledge of scholars and astrologers and the most brilliant minds in Babylon, he found them to be 10 times better than anyone. I wished I could describe him to you. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is imperially powerful, and he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever swept the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He is unparalleled and he is unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is fundamental doctrine of all truth in theology. He is the one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available to the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guides and he guards. He heals the sick and cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinners. He discards his debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. His beauty is beyond measure. I wonder if you know him. He's the king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway to the deliverance. He's the pathway to peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the highway to holiness. He's the gateway of glory. I wished I could describe him to you. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's simply irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. Pilate found no fault in him, and Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king.